Amen. We are continuing today our series on worship. Reason being, it is one of the most frequent commands in the scriptures. That is, for all the commands there are, one of the most repeated ones is praise the Lord. Praise God, worship Him. And we're looking particularly this morning in the New Testament. And three statements about praise, about worship, about how we approach God. So under three headings, we've got exclusive worship, we've got heart worship, and we've got faith worship. Yeah, exclusive worship, heart worship, and faith worship. Let us start with the heart. So John chapter 4. The Lord on worship. It's this meeting, isn't it, with this Samaritan woman. Israel, Samaria, discord and dislike on a number of levels, including religious. We worship differently to one another. As we saw earlier, as we read the passage, this meeting is not supposed to happen. Yeah, the good Israelite moves on. He doesn't talk to these people. Just give them a wide berth. The Lord does not, because He wants to speak to them. He has a purpose. And they get into this conversation about eternal life. So chapter 4 and verse 19. Yet, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You got a holy man? Ask him a holy question. That's a good idea, isn't it? What an opportunity. Ask a holy man a holy question. And the question is, where should we worship? Where are we going to worship? Should we worship where our fathers have worshipped for centuries? Or should we now join you and worship somewhere else? Should we worship at Mount Gerizim? Or do we worship at Mount Zion? Where should we worship? And the answer that the Lord gives is spiritual gold. It's spiritual gold. For it is one of the only times that the Lord Jesus will comment on another religion. So what does he say? Verse 21. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's not very British, is it? Is it? That's not very nice. That's not what you do when you're confronted with other religions. When you're confronted with other religions, you sit on the fence. You take it easy. You don't go around telling people they're wrong. Not in their company, at least. And so why does Jesus do it? Well, number one is he's not British. He's Jewish. And then number two is he is because he is grace and truth. He is grace and truth. He is truth and grace. And so he says to them, you are wrong in the way you worship and we are right. There is a place for saying that. Most definitely. You, when it comes to worship, you're wrong, and we are right. Okay? And if you're a Christian who's a bit worried about doing that, note, every other religion will say that if you push them. They may say, oh, it's all good that you're here and we're all thinking about God together. But if you push them and say, do you believe that you have the truth? Ultimately, they will tell you yes. They will tell you yes. There is no harm in doing that. Our Lord has done it himself. That salvation is found in Jewish spirituality. It is found with the Messiah, with Jesus himself. And with him is eternal life. Not just for Jewish people, but for the whole world. For you, as you sit down here this morning. If you believe and trust in Messiah Jesus, in his death, and he's been raised to life for your forgiveness. If you believe that, you will be rescued. You will be saved. You will be given eternal life. We can have eternal life this morning as we trust in him. 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come. Okay, so what happened in the past, it's over. A new thing is going to happen. For true worshippers, the worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So when it comes to worship, what is her concern? Her concern is where? It's geography. Where is the place where I should do this, that I will please God? The Lord's concern is not where, but it's how and who. Yeah, so people today are still into where. So there are people, I'm sure, they will not come to this church because there's a few weeds outside, and if you come in the doors, it all looks a bit modest, shall we say, being polite. Yeah? And people, as a result, will not worship. Because where is the grandeur? Where is the opulence? Where is the vastness? Where is the splendor? Where's the gold? Yeah? Beyond toy and chains, where's the gold? Yeah? There's nothing there. But the Lord says, where you worship is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It's unimportant. On the last day, the Lord will not say, where did you worship? Yeah? Did you go to St. Paul's Cathedral? Or did you go to that shabby place in Willesden? Where did you worship? He's not going to ask you that question. He's going to ask you, how did you worship me? How did you worship me? And we're told, in verse 23, 24, it's in spirit and in truth. Yeah, it's in truth. It's the truth from God. The truth revealed from God. Yeah, the word. The word directs the worship. The word guides the worship. The word informs the worship. The word fuels the worship. That's the way it works. Yeah, but who he is and what he's done is going to drive the worship. And then you're going to worship not just in truth, but in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean my spirit within me? Or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is both. Ultimately, it becomes both. I believe first and foremost, it is the inner person. It's the inner man, the inner woman. Yeah, the worship that comes from the heart and the mind. But to do it effectively, you will need help. You cannot do it on your own without him. You will need the Holy Spirit. And so praise and worship, as God sees it, is from the heart. It has to be from the heart. Going through the motions will not do. Yeah? A lot of worship that you see, am I being judgmental? Yeah, probably. But a lot of worship that we see in Britain is going through the motions. Yeah, you see these national events when politicians and members of the royal family come to worship. Some people, not everyone, one or two, they can't barely move their mouth. It's like, as they're singing. What's that all about? Yeah, you have atheists trying to sing hymns. That's a bit where I have a bit of a chuckle. Yeah, where there's an atheist politician and he's presented with two things. He's presented with a hymn and a camera, and he's got to sing. What do you do? You've got to mutter out. But you're going through the motions, aren't you? You're going through the motions. And we've probably all done it at some point. At some point. I guarantee you almost none of us have ever gone 100% of the time, come to work, yeah, I want to be here. I want to praise God. Yeah, most of the time we may have done that. But all the time? All the time? Going through the motions is acceptable in many religions, but not the kingdom. Not the kingdom. It's not on when it comes to the kingdom. So we've got heart worship. Number two, we're going to look at fake worship. Okay, which is false worship, which is bogus worship, which is dishonest worship. And that is Matthew 15. Matthew 15. So we're going to go back a few pages through Luke and Mark to Matthew. Matthew 15. And the confrontation between the Lord and religious teachers. They come with a technical question, and the Lord replies by speaking on tradition and worship. Okay, so verse 15, they say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Okay, which is not a hygiene issue. It's a religious one. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." Verse 8. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What is a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. Yeah, that's often the definition we give, isn't it? I say one thing, I do another. Cambridge Dictionary says, someone who says they have moral beliefs, but behaves in a way that shows they are not sincere. Yeah, I'm upright, I'm a godly person, but underneath I am not. Yeah, so, for instance, climate change. Yeah, we are forever lectured by people on climate change, who then will travel all over the world, burning fuel, polluting the world, to tell us not to pollute the world for the climate. Yeah, or driving around a big car. Yeah, and many people don't bat an eyelid. Yeah, haven't they heard of Zoom? Yeah, have we not heard of Zoom? Why are they doing that? Yeah, they're play actors. They're fraudsters. They're mask wearers. They're not real. They're not honest. They're fakers. They're fraudsters. Britain hates fraudsters. We hate fakers. We hate hypocrites, don't we? Except when we are doing the hypocrisy, in which case we'll use a polite word. The polite word is inconsistent. Yeah, she's being a bit inconsistent. Whereas really the truth is, it's hypocrisy, and religious people are guilty of it. We could be as guilty as anyone. Probably, actually, religious people are probably called out more than most people for it. Though everyone at some time has done it, we've been inconsistent. Jesus says these people are fakers. And what does he say about their worship, therefore? With their lips, I'm singing Amazing Grace, how great the sound. I'm singing, I'll sing about the goodness of God, yeah? But their hearts are far away. Their hearts are well away. There's a difference between what they say and either what they're thinking or what's on their heart. And it's, when it comes to their teaching, we're told it's riddled with tradition. It's riddled with man's interpretation of what God says. It's superseded what God said. It's over what God has said, and it has become a terrible thing. And so the worship has become, before God, hopeless, pointless, useless, a waste of everyone's time, including the worshipper. How do you measure public worship? How do you worship, how do you measure whether a meeting like this is going somewhere or it's all been a bit of a waste of time. You sometimes will hear people say, did you enjoy that? Did you enjoy that service? Did you like it? What bits did you like? What bits did you like? Was it good, that bit? Where the guy held a note on for 20 seconds? When there was preaching going on, how was it for you? The truth is, if this verse is correct, we cannot know. I cannot finally know. I can see your faces. You can see mine. I cannot see your heart. I cannot see your heart and you cannot see mine. And if I cannot see your heart or you cannot see mine, and the heart is how God measures worship, how can we measure what's going on? We can't. Only God can. Yeah? So there may be some meetings we think were absolutely superb. It was dynamic. It was moving. It was powerful. And God may say, that was not satisfactory. That was not appropriate. On the other side, there can be meetings we think are hopeless. Yeah? The singing's out of key. Yeah? The songs are dreary. The preach is lame. And God could say, that's fine. Because it's about the heart, isn't it? It's about the heart. So, I don't know if you've ever... Have you ever heard of Evensong? Okay. It's an Anglican form of singing from my old days, my old Anglican days. It's where you sing during a service. And it sort of goes sort of like, oh, we love the Lord, amen, hallelujah, and all that stuff. As a young Christian, I stumbled into an Evensong service. I thought, what is this? After about 10 minutes, I wanted to leave. And I remember after the service, I was out of there in a flash. I thought, I'd never do that again. It was so dull and boring. And then the next week, someone said, oh yeah, we're really enjoying the Evensong, aren't we? And I had to go against an 80-something-year-old lady and say, that was rubbish. No, I didn't say rubbish. I said, that was not very good. And she was really offended. I thought of Evensong now. As I was preparing this, I thought of Evensong. I'm not the judge of Evensong. Evensong's not my style. I doubt if Evensong would be your style. It may be. But I can't judge the people, can I? Because I've got no idea what's going on in the heart. Yeah? As lame as I may think Evensong is, God has got the final verdict on Evensong. But only He can see our hearts. Yeah? So what He's looking for is worshippers in spirit and in truth from the heart. So, you wake up Sunday morning and you feel a bit flat. You're feeling a bit down. You're feeling, listen, I can't be bothered to get out of bed here. I know I'm a Christian, but I just don't know. I just don't know whether I should come. What should you do in that case? Because you're supposed to do it in spirit and truth, aren't you? What are you going to do? Worst thing to do, stay in bed. Yeah? Don't stay in bed just based on the feelings. Yeah, because feelings can be an idol. Feelings can be a god and a false god. Stop worshipping your feelings. Stop worshipping them. They can be a good guide, they may not be a good guide. The Psalms, if you look at the Psalms, what do we often find? You find that there'll be people discouraged, people who are down. And then in the presence of God, they're lifted, everything changes. And they leave blessed. See, there is a power of coming together. You don't have to be spiritually on top of your form. Come along anyway and let others lift you up and take you up with them so that we can praise God together. Allow each other to help one another just by singing and showing praise. So if you're feeling down, come anyway. Yeah? So, heart worship, faith worship. Lastly, exclusive worship. And that's Matthew 4. And the Lord Jesus' confrontation with the devil. And this is temptation number 3. What does this tell me about worship? It says there in Matthew 4, verse 8. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. The devil desires the worship of the Lord Jesus. Now, think of it this way. The devil is effectively someone who will turn up in the Middle East and tell the Arabs, I've got some sand for you. I've got some sand to sell you. Because all this belongs to Jesus anyway. But he's trying to con him to make out that he doesn't have these things. And one day he'll never have these things. But if he worships the devil, he will have them. And do you see the reply? The reply, verse 10. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Three things from this. Number one, why alone? Okay, we've got worship the Lord, but why alone? That is, there may be something in Satan's offer that he makes. And what that may be is dual worship. Retain your worship of God, but add me alongside. Which is why the Lord Jesus says alone. Number two, it shows us about spiritual warfare. You need the word. You need to store the word up in your heart. You need to begin to know where scriptures are. You need to memorize scripture if you're going to fight temptation when it comes your way. And then number three is, he is quoting the Old Testament. He is quoting Deuteronomy. He's speaking about a people who are about to enter a land. And what will happen when they enter the land? They will struggle to worship him exclusively. They'll worship him, but they'll worship other things. They'll worship Baals. They'll worship Ashtoreths. You'll have all Solomon's wives telling him, worship this way, darling. No, babe, you need to worship this way. And it'll be worship upon worship upon worship. And so there'll be God, and there'll be something else. Yeah? There'll be God, and there'll be something else. And that is common throughout human history. You will have people who will worship God, but they will also worship something else alongside. They'll worship the occult. Yeah, so I remember a family member telling me about the occult in the Caribbean. One of the leading witches was a woman who'd sit in the church every week. And then she'd leave and go to the occult. You'll have superstition. You'll have horoscopes. You'll have Christianity and Freemasonry. Yeah, my brother, is it Will Forburn in Scotland? He said basically that the church ministers would say, if you're a Freemason and a Christian, bang, church membership taken from you. You cannot be both. You cannot be both. Not least, before you even get into the practices, the deep practices, the actual things that are asked of you as a Freemason is actually 100% dedication. Yeah, so he says, look, it's either that or nothing. So, and political ideology. God is not enough. I need something alongside him. And so you see that in public worship. You see, it will be reflected in public worship that God is not enough. And so we have things like God and self-help. Yeah, in churches. Self-help alongside God. So it's I can do all things. Forgetting it's through him who strengthens you. Yeah? You've got to admit your weakness, not your strength. On the other side, you've got things like stoicism. Yeah? We've got God and I've got stoicism. I've got the stiff upper lip. Yeah? Whereby I'm suspicious at all emotions. Is there an emotion? Yeah? The emotion police are out. Yeah? These are not good. And there's lots and lots of ways we do that. And what Christ calls you to do is worship me alone. No dual worship, no syncretism. Worship me alone. Give up your gods. Give up your practices and worship me alone, because I am enough. My son is enough. My son is all you'll ever need. There is enough power to protect you from anyone and anything. Yeah, so a person comes to worship in the morning, afternoon they're in pornography, or sleeping with their girlfriend, sleeping with their boyfriend. What is that? That is a worship issue. What you're effectively saying is, you're okay for Sunday morning and for chats bits about love, but when it comes to life and sexuality, God is not enough. He's not enough for me. Yeah, and so we've got to lay that aside. We've got to come with empty hands, and then God can help us. So, have you heard of the coming of the end? Scotty Scheffler. Scott Scheffler. Okay. Scott Scheffler is the number one golfer in the world. Scott Scheffler is leading the British Open. Okay, I knew that would get you excited. Which finishes today. He's in the lead. Scotty Scheffler's an American. He has a net worth of $110 million. All for taking a white ball into a hole. Can you believe that? That's incredible. And then Scotty Scheffler, this week or last week, shocked the world media. Because he said, golf is not everything. He said, golf is not fulfilling my life. It is fulfilling as a way of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling the deepest places of my heart. Golf is not the be-all and end-all. Golf is not the most important thing in my life. And that's something I wrestle with. Why is this thing so important? What we need to know is, Scotty Scheffler is the number one golfer in the world. Scotty Scheffler is leading the Open. Scotty Scheffler is a Christian, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what has he said there? I've got a gift, but the gift is not my life. I'm not going to worship it. I can survive without it. I need God. What is your gift? What is the great ability you've got? Okay, if you were here, or online last week, you'd have heard about gifts, abilities God has given people. What is your gift? Is that your everything? If it's your everything, then you cannot have God. It's for those who will surrender everything, but he says, I will give you everything. I will give you eternal life. Okay, so you may say, look, I'm too weak. God will never forgive me for some of the bad worship I've been a part of. I've been a fake worshipper, and at times I worship the things that God has given me, the gifts he's given me. The good news is, Christ has died. He's died for our sins. And what we can do is, we give up the idols, or rather, we put the idols in their place, and we put him first. And if you do that, he will meet us with forgiveness and peace and joy and purpose and guidance and everything that we've ever needed. We're going to have a moment of silence, okay? And there's an opportunity to pray. Perhaps it is to ask God's help, that, or ask his forgiveness for fake worship, for half-hearted worship. So I'm just going to read something to you, and then we'll have a moment of silence. Please take the opportunity to come to God and be real with him on this issue of worship. So the words I'm going to use is, please forgive the hypocrisy and half-heartedness in my worship. Father, I am wrong. Thank you for Messiah Jesus, Thank you that he has given his life for me. I trust him. Help me to keep trusting him. Give me strength and direction as a worshipper of you. Help me to worship you from the heart. Change me that I can worship you from the heart. Let's have a moment of silence now as we speak to the Lord.